Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 18 to 21. And verse 20 is my text verse. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate." And then I'll just close here with verse 24. "And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." And let's pray together. Father, as we come to this tonight, I pray that please you would help us. And Lord, the simplicity of the truth and yet the severity of the truth, please give us understanding. Help us to see the devil for the liar and the murderer that he is. And then Lord, help us to use what you've given us as your children so that we can be stronger and not casualties in this war. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the sad story of how David had Uriah killed. So David goes up on his housetop. He sees a woman bathing. He shouldn't have been home. He should have been with his men to war, which is a good lesson for everybody. If David had the favor of God and was a man after God's own heart and could not stand against immoral sin, I would dare to think I couldn't stand either. So that's why God says, flee fornication, flee idolatry. You won't make it, just like David didn't make it. Amen? So David sends his guards, calls the woman. They are immoral together. She gets pregnant. And then David, to cover up the pregnancy, calls Uriah back from the battlefield. Says, "Hey, go have a good time with your wife in the house." He says, "I'd never do that. My men are on the battlefield sweating and shedding their blood. How could I be at ease?" So then David gets him drunk. And still, Uriah is such a man of character that he sleeps on his porch that night, and David realizes, "I can't cover up this, so I'm going to have to kill," literally, "one of his greatest men." This is the story. He tells Joab, writes a letter to Joab and says, "When you're fighting, put Uriah in the front and then have all the men pull back from him so he's the only target that they have to shoot at." Uriah doesn't know what's being written, and the king writes it, folds it, seals it with his ring, and says, "Give this to Joab." He delivered his own death letter. Isn't that sad? One of David's greatest men, Uriah, is killed, just like David described. And Joab tells the messenger, he said, "Go tell the king that Uriah is dead." See, Joab is David's war general, and Joab thinks David is going to see things properly, and David's going to get upset when Uriah is killed. He's thinking, that's normal, right? That's normal. He said, "So when the king tells you, 'What? Didn't you know that they'd shoot off the wall? Didn't you know there was a man killed because a woman pushed a pot of plants over the wall, and it dropped down on his head. The wall, the upper angle, gives you the advantage in battle. What? How come you didn't know they'd shoot off the wall? Well, how stupid can you be? And Joab says, tell the king, Uriah's dead. He's going to respond. And how does David respond? It's so sad. We've lost some men, and Uriah is dead. Look at how David responds in verse number 25. It says, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. It was a big so what? Uriah, one of your greatest men, is dead. Yeah, the sword's going to kill people, and yeah, people come and go in war, and it's no big deal. Doesn't the Bible teach us the response to immorality is Proverbs 30:19, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, wipeth her mouth, and saith, I've done no wickedness. I haven't done any wrong. It's not my fault. Don't you know you just wrecked a home? So, I don't care. Not my fault. I haven't done anything. Isn't David responding the same way? You've just lost men. You've just lost Uriah. And he's going, sword devours one, devours another. No big deal. People die in war. Yeah, I'll take the city for me. It'll be no big deal. I think that's so heartbreaking. No, he didn't respond this way. Now, Joab says the king is going to respond the way a war general with common sense and judgment would respond. He's going to get upset, and this is the response that's anticipated. Look at verse 20. And if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Only in Hollywood do people take a handgun and go up to somebody and put it on their forehead. What a stupid... Anybody knows with a weapon, you stay out of arm's reach. You don't walk up to somebody, this garbage. That's Hollywood. They can dismantle it and respond and all of that. King David is saying, how come you fought so... They're anticipating David to say, how come you fought so close to the wall? You ever play Smear the Queer? People play that anymore? We played it in seventh grade. Amen. Throw the ball up and then run. You ever play King of the Mountain? Amen. And it was always fun. Okay, you four guys, you're going to take on top of the hill, and then we're going to try to pull you all down. And what was the fun of the game? The fun of the game was the person who has the high ground is the one who has the advantage. And you ever get in a snowball fight? You always wanted the fort that you could get on top of, because then you could pelt them. What was the thinking? The high ground has the advantage. And they're anticipating David, the war general, to say, didn't you know they would shoot from off the wall? Everybody knows that. That's common sense. When in battle and tactics, you would take that into consideration. Here, I could rephrase verse 20. You didn't know there was a devil? So you were living the Christian life and you got sucker punched, and you really thought when you got saved that everything was going to be easy? You expected no opposition? Didn't you know that's what he does? You didn't know you have an enemy that's out to kill you? You didn't know you got God's attention when you got saved, and then when you do anything else, you get his attention? Y'all see the difference? See the question? See, the devil is real, and he's out to steal and to kill and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians now in the New Testament. And let's look at this just real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The name of the sermon is, don't forget there's a devil. Don't forget you have an enemy. And I believe in devil. Okay, I know you know that. But you can forget about it. And then you get sucker punched, and then you don't know what's happening, and then you get frustrated, and some people get angry at God, and I don't think that has to happen. And I'll point out to you why this is important in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10 and watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Okay, out of the words that we just read, what word's in there the most? Forgive, right? It's in there multiple times. Now look at verse 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word ignorant doesn't mean stupid, it means untaught. It means you're not stupid about the devil, it's just you haven't been taught this is how Satan works. This is how he messes up a Christian. You shouldn't be ignorant or untaught about his devices. And what do you think, according to this verse here, verses, what would you say would be one of the most common tools of the devil? Not forgiving. Do you know how much bitterness takes people? Bitterness is a huge, the bitterness defiles many. If the devil can get you angry at somebody because of something somebody did to you, it's one of his devices. Because forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a choice. I'm just like Jesus forgave you when he died for you and you accepted him. Forgiveness is also a choice. And so God says, don't be untaught how Satan works. God uses people to bless you, and Satan uses people to upset you. You're either used of God or the devil in people's lives. And people either help you grow spiritually because of how they treat you, good or bad, by the way. Somebody treats me bad, it's my choice on whether I forgive or not. I just need to understand I have a devil that's trying to get to me. And I need to make sure there's nobody I need to hate. I can get mad at things, I can get upset, I've got red blood just like every American, but to control it and not focus my hatred needs to stay towards the devil, and I need to see the devil working. And the devil does, it's amazing to me, the devil does use people, just like he uses them, can use them in your life. Now, if you're ignorant, he gets an advantage or an edge or an upper hand against you. Go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Don't forget that there's a real devil. See the devil for who he is. He's a liar. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians, just go over a couple of more books. You're in 2 Corinthians there. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to get into a few issues here, but I know this is basic, but they taught us when we were shooting inter-service rifle tournaments. Good marksman, good sniper, just applies the basics. He doesn't have all the high-tech, you know, yellow sunglasses, keeping out there. It's just applying the basics that makes you a good shooter. Applying the basics is what makes you a good Christian. It's not the, oh, wow, they know something I don't know. No, most of us know more than we live anyways. All right, it's just being reminded. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, ready? Verse 10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look, if you just marked verse 12 and said, there's no person that has flesh on them that is your enemy. That's not our fight. You say, no, but you don't understand what they did to me, and you don't understand what they said, and you don't understand they owe me money. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is nobody with flesh on them that is your enemy. You have one enemy, Satan, and you have to see him working with people. And watch this, just because I've seen Christians in the flesh that are used to the devil, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that Satan can't use you to mistreat somebody else, right? So here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he lists it. Verse 13 says, wherefore, because of verses 10, 11, and 12, wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then, of course, it goes through there, and I'm not going to go through that tonight, but your true enemy doesn't have flesh. His job is deception and accusation. His twofold work, that's in Revelation 2, 9 through 11. We're told that he's the accuser. He deceives the whole world and he's the accuser of the brethren. That's why anytime you start blaming other people, I'm not saying that you should not point out wrong, and I'm not saying you should whitewash sin, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. But whenever you start looking at everything everybody else is doing wrong, and you're not taking your... When you start accusing, and you're not doing it like Galatians 6 says, taking yourself into consideration, considering yourself, I'm weak, I'm flesh, I have sin. When it's done with a, I'm better than them, and I'm not near as bad as them, and boy, they really need to start working on this. When you start accusing the brethren, pointing out other people's faults, you can know you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You can know you're being used of Satan, because that's what he does. You can look at that later. That's Revelation chapter 12. He's a deceiver. He puts up a smoke screen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, you're not the only one that's ever been attacked spiritually. You're not the only one that the devil has ever tried to take out of the Christian race. You need to take all your brethren. Look, if you think we've got it hard, all you got to do is just start thinking about the missionaries. They're supposed to do everything we do here in the States with less. Talk to the missionaries over in Africa and some parts of Europe. The power goes on. It's only on for 3-hour sections, and then it's off for 4. Then it's on for 3. And yet they're supposed to correspond with us and email and all this other stuff. They can only do it at certain times of the day. Us, we can grab our phone and, you know, or sit down and type an email or however. They've only got windows that they can. It's amazing to me. If ever you start feeling like you're not blessed, my goodness, look what the missionaries are accomplishing. Look at what they're under. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Your real battle is against the devil and his deception. It's interesting to know, now take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 19. I want to show you something. He doesn't attack everybody. The devil does not attack everybody. The devil's always trying to take me out because I'm the under-shepherd. The one that deals with the most spiritual battle in the church is the pastor. I'm not whining. I'm not mealy-mouthing it. I'm saying the one in the church that the Satan knows, if he can take me out, it says, if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That's a tactic of the devil. It has been. That's why I'll ask you to pray for me. I hope you do pray for me. I pray for you. Amen. But you need to be praying for me. The devil would love to take me out. Devil would love to give me things, find my weaknesses, take notes, just like he does on everybody. And ooh, there, I can get him here. Yeah, Satan's taking notes on everybody. I need your prayers. You're in Acts 19. Just the devil doesn't fight everybody. There are some that pose no threat to Satan or his agenda. Look at Acts 19. Look at verse 13. Acts 19, verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." So here's the demon-possessed man. He's in this, they call these vagabond Jews, wandering Jews, unsaved Jews. And they're like, "Oh, y'all are in Judaism. Come over here and help us get the devil out of this man." And so they walk up and they say, "We adjure thee," or "We command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, to come out of that man." I think, you know, it is interesting. If you look up Catholic exorcisms, they said the Catholic Church is now starting to complain about the... They said they're having more... I think as we get closer to Jesus come, I think there's a lot of stuff happening. But it's sad to me to call an unsaved priest, "Here, would you cast this demon?" You know, that's Hollywood and stuff, but that's real too. But when unsaved people approach a spiritual subject, you know, they think they got their holy water and all this other garbage. Here, vagabond Jews approach this man that's possessed, and then look at his response. It says here in verse 14, "And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so." So there's 7 men approaching this man that's demon-possessed. And verse 15 is what I just wish you'd mark and think about. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? There's a lot of thought in that verse. That means the devil says, I don't know any seven of you. I do know Jesus, and I do know Paul. I like this statement I heard a preacher say one time. He read that verse. He said, does anybody in hell know you? Are there any devils in hell that fear your presence because of your walk with God and your prayer time and your love for the Lord, your dedication to God? Or if you were asked by somebody to help with a demon-possessed person, would the devil reply to you, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you? You can read the rest of it. That devil tore them up. I mean, gave them a mall spanking right in the middle of the mall. I mean, stripped them of their clothes, beat them, all seven of them. Then they went out running. You can read the rest of the story later. I'm trying to draw your attention to verse number 15. Did you know that when you decide you're going to go soul winning, you get the devil's attention? Did you know that when you decide, I'm going to pray, you get the devil's attention? Did you know that when you decide you're going to start inviting people to church, when you decide you're going to bring people to church, when you decide you're going to serve the Lord, you get the devil's attention? Everybody does not have the devil's attention. Those that serve God do. That's why I've told this to bus drivers all the time. Guess who the most important people in the bus ministry are? Bus drivers. Guess who the devil fights the most? The bus driver, the van driver. You know why? If you can take him out, nobody comes. No, the most important person is the bus captain and the one that leads the singing on the bus. No, the most important person in the bus ministry is the driver. Remember Satan's tactics? Remember who he focuses attention on? That's why the people that have driven for our church, amen, Brother Billy, Brother Josiah, Miss Moody's driven. We've got Brother Colin is driven. I hope they know. When you drive that van on Sunday morning, you got the devil's attention. He can't stand people coming to church. You're giving your effort. You just got Satan's attention. The devil tries to stop you when you try to serve the Lord. Some Christians don't ever serve the Lord, so the devil never has to stop them. Doesn't have anything to stop. We are in a program right now. This is the month of April, and we'll do it again in October, right? We do it two times a year for the month of April, then we'll go through the year, and then the month of October, we'll stress, and we'll give prizes, and we'll have fun, and we'll sing songs, and we'll invite people to church. But guess what's going to happen in the month of April? When we are out to get people in church, to be one of the bunch, Satan goes, oh, I need to stop them. Just think with me. There's going to be things, take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If there was ever a time for conflicts and misunderstandings and deceptions, it's going to be the month of April. What, didn't you know they were going to shoot off the wall? You didn't know that was the tactic? What'd you get so close? You didn't know Satan was going to hit you? That's why I wish everybody was just aware of, I'm just trying to, as a pastor, trying to bring your attention. Once again, if there's going to be a time for conflicts and misunderstandings and deceptions, it's going to be the month of April. There's going to be a time where people upset each other in the church. If there's going to be a time where somebody gets under your skin that has not gotten under your skin since January 1st, guess when it's going to happen? This month. Do you know why? Because we have the devil's attention when we're trying and we're putting extra effort into getting people into church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Watch this. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, there's a semicolon there, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. The word surmising, okay, this is, the word surmising means drawing a conclusion when words have never been spoken. It's only used one time in your Bible, the word surmising, and that's it right there. And God says, evil surmisings are when you say, oh, I know what they meant by that. Did they say that? No. I know people. I know what they said. Did they say it? No. But I know it. That's a surmising. Be careful, Christian. That's where the devil has a heyday. Did pastor say he hates you? No, but I know he does. I know he does. How do you know that? I know people. I know people. He read the scripture, made the statement, and looked right at me. Okay, folks, watch this. I don't preach to pews, okay? I don't say, you know what the word surmising means? It means drawing a conclusion of words never spoken. I preach to people, amen? It may be that I may make a strong statement up here. I might draw a conclusion, and I might look at you. Be careful that the devil doesn't use that to flare you up. Amen? Now, look, if God's ringing your bell, or if the dog's barking, amen, then throw a piece of firewood at it. They say, if the chain's right, look, there has to be somewhere along the lines of, but when people aren't used to being convicted, then when it happens, it's like, it's him. He's got a camera in our house. How'd he know that happened this week? You know how many times people have said, hey, do you have our house mic'd? I was like, no, I don't have your house mic'd. It's not my job as a pastor. I'm glad they don't ask me, do you have cameras in our house? No, I don't have cameras in your house. Sometimes God gives me things. Amen. I pray all the time, Lord, give me sermons that our people need. So could it be that if something happens that maybe shouldn't have happened or something that God needs to touch your heart about, won't it happen during the preaching? Amen? No preacher doesn't have a microphone set up in your house or a camera set up in your house. Maybe God put it in the sermon. Amen? Maybe pastor doesn't hate you. I'm just telling you, if there's a month that you're going to think, he's out to get me. Right. That's what we try to get people in church for. Here, why don't you come to church? Our preacher can make you really mad. Come on. People aren't thinking about it. Think about what's going on. Maybe the devil's having a heyday and evil surmisings. You know what the word railing right before that means? The word railing and evil surmisings there? The word railing means verbal abuse. I know we don't use it that way, but verbal abuse. Evil surmisings. The devil will try to always stop the pastor from having any influence over you. That's one thing when you influence each other, which we should, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another, be a help to one another. But the one whose influence the devil's out to stop is you. Because if I lose influence with you, you quit listening to the preaching. You need to see what's happening. Be careful, we're in a program. It would be nice if at the end of this program, at the end of April, if we find new people in the church and not lose people who were ignorant of the devil's devices during the program. We had the program to get people in church, not lose anybody that we had because of mind games, doubts, and battles of the mind. Christian, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Can I just encourage you, please? Ephesians chapter 6, while you're going to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan's always throwing doubts. He can't read your mind. Read the Bible. He can take the scripture from your mind. That's how come it's so hard to memorize the Bible, but it's easy to memorize the players on an NFL football team. Because you don't have any opposition doing that. But you try to put this book in your heart and your mind. You try to sit down and read it. Yeah, you got opposition. No, the devil's always throwing darts of doubt. What you do with it, it takes faith to go forward. Take the shield of faith. And the Bible says the most important armor you have is your shield of faith. That's Ephesians 6:18. That's a different study, but listen closely. One more verse. Let me read this. Psalm 17:4 says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Christian, if there was ever a time, I think you ought to read your Bible every day. If there was a time you need to be reading your Bible, it's the month of April. You say, why? Because we're in a program. We're in a program. By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. This book, as I read it, keeps me from Satan's destruction. I hope you read your Bible every day. I hope every day. But I really hope you're doing it during the program. Got a couple of weeks left. This is week number 2. We got 3 weeks left. I really hope you're reading it during the program. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, the last days started when Jesus died on the cross. In the last days, perilous times shall come. That means it's going to start with verse 2 and get worse. I wish, now, if you don't know what these words mean, that's where you use a dictionary. I'm not going to break them down for you tonight, but watch this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you ever seen a generation more stuck on themselves? iPhones, iPads, self magazine, people. I mean, it's all about image and self. I'm not kidding you. No, I don't think things have always been this way. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Then, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I've pointed this out to you before. The word patricide, or the killing of parents by teenagers, they had to invent that word. That word is only 25 years old. They didn't know what to happen the first time a teenager shot their parents. You say, why is that happening? Because we're getting closer to Jesus coming. Disobedient to parents. Watch this. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Tried to point that out to you before. How does a mother put her 3 kids in the car, lock it, and then send it into the lake with a kid screaming on the inside? She's without natural, that's demonic. She's without natural affection. You've heard me, I won't keep on going with the stories, but how does a mother drown all 4 of her children and then stack them on the bed in her apartment like firewood? And the police come there. That's demonic. We're dealing with things, no, we have not dealt with before. It's getting worse as Jesus is getting closer to coming. Yeah, I think Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Watch this. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. That means lacking self-control, especially in moral issues. Have you ever seen a more sex-craved society? Watch this. Fierce. And despisers of those that are good. That word fierce, anger. I never heard of road rage till it had to be in my 30s, till about 25 years ago. Road rage. Babies having a fit and then pulling somebody over and shooting them. You got to be kidding me. We didn't deal with that. You say, how come we're dealing with that? Because we're getting closer to Jesus coming. Watch this. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It says here, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 5 is like the culmination of all the traits from verses 2 to 4. This means it's all about image. It's a form of godliness. They want to look Christian, but there's no spiritual power. There's nothing spiritual about them. Nothing. They're only in form. They only say they're a Christian. Beyond that, there's no answers to prayer. There's no leading anybody to Christ. There is nothing spiritual about them. Look at now. Keep on going. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I haven't totally studied on what that meant in the Bible times, but I have written in my book, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Have you ever seen mothers so wrapped up in social media that they let their kids do whatever they want? One mother was, I just got to answer my face. And she had 3 kids. And I never say anything because I'm a pastor, personally. I can say something now because I'm preaching. Amen? But I wanted to say, don't you have a family to raise? You got kids you're leaving totally to themselves so you can answer your Facebook page and your Instagram. You got to be kidding me. Captive. They're led captive, silly women. Silly women. Here, keep on going. I'm just trying to apply it. Amen. Watch this. Verse 4, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can never apply the Bible. They want to learn the Bible, but they can never apply the Bible to their life. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And if you don't know where Jannes and Jambres is, if you put in your Bible Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 8, do you remember the magicians and the enchanters and the wizards in Egypt when Moses took the rod and God said, throw it down, it'll become a snake? Jannes and Jambres were of the wizards and the enchanters that also threw their rods down. And then what did Moses' rod do? His snake ate up their rods. And remember, how stupid. Jannes and Jambres were over the magicians in Egypt. Moses goes out and God says, hold your rod over the waters. Remember, everything becomes blood. When there's nothing to drink in the land, how stupid can you be? The sorcerers go, oh, we can do that too. So whatever water was left in the land, here, now it's blood. Well, that was smart, ding dong. How stupid do you got to be? The final miracle, God uses Moses, pray for frogs to come on the land. So now there's frogs everywhere, in the beds, in the ovens, everywhere. Jannes and Jambres, they go, oh, that's nothing, we can do that too. Here, let's bring more frogs. Oh, wow, bravo, idiot. Thank you for the more frogs. Now they're everywhere. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and they finally reached a time where they could not do the miracles that God was doing. Men corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. If you ever want to look it up, it's in Exodus 7 and 8. Let's keep on reading here. But they shall proceed, verse 9, no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12 should be marked in your Bible. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you serve the Lord, you're going to have hard times. It's not now that I started serving God and okay, all right, month of April, I'll start bringing people to church and okay, I'll get involved in the bus ministry and I'll go visiting. Okay, and guess what? Normally, a lot starts breaking loose. Well, man, everything was fine till I started trying to serve God. Yeah, probably. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Guess when the hard times start? When you decided, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to live for God. And when you got serious, guess what? You got the devil's attention. Now persecution breaks. Verse 11. I'm sorry, that was verse 12. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 13 tells me this. No, it's not going to get better in America. I wish it would. I don't want to hear of any more school shootings. I don't want to hear of any more. I've had my fill. All the violence I ever want to hear of. I don't want to hear of any more abortion statistics. But God says it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse as we get closer to Jesus coming. That's what verse 13 should tell you. Let's finish the chapter here. Watch this, because there's a conclusion. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, I tell you, after studying some false religions and some of the cults, I didn't know the paganism was, I knew it was big. Did you know yoga is now taught in Ford, in major corporations in the name of science because it lowers heart rates and helps with back pain? Yoga's a religion. Did you know what they're teaching in the public schools? They can teach yoga. They'll teach, now here we are, now let's read. Whenever they say meditate class, then the teacher starts saying meditation, study it out sometime. It comes from Hinduism. Meditation is used for one purpose, to get you ready for death. It lowers the heart rate. It goes way back. You start studying it. I was going to do a Wednesday night on it, but I was just like, I think I've had enough of false religions, okay? I'm just giving you some overflow right now. But the paganism that's in America and what's in our society and what's being taught in the public schools, it's like a tsunami. It's a wave that's not stopping. You say, well, and look, I want to keep leading people to Christ. I'm not changing anything I'm doing. I want to keep preaching the book. Amen. Nothing discourages me to quit. But there's nothing on the horizon. where, yeah, Christianity for the last 15 years, I think the stats are higher than that. I think it's more like 25, 30. Christianity has been the slowest growing religion in the world. Yes, I'm for winning people to Christ. We're digging them out of the concrete here. Amen. We're getting it in everybody that we can. But I didn't get in this thing to win America. America's not being won. America's being lost. I'm glad for President Trump. I'll support him. I pray for him. I'm glad. But there's nothing on the horizon that is saying, boy, just a few more years and we'll be back to the Christian nation where we can. Whatever you got to tell yourself to sleep at night. To me, that's delusional. I'm not a self. I'm not an optimist. Amen. I'm a realist. You start looking at all the false religions and everything that's happening in America. What are you supposed to do? What's happening? They say rock music is being listened to now. You know, you've heard me give this illustration, but when I was growing up, I had just a few albums, and we were middle-class America. And if you wanted somebody else's, you borrowed them or something like that, you know what I mean? You didn't go to the store and buy, you know. Did you realize everything from all music all time now is available in two clicks? You don't have to buy any albums. They say more music is being listened to now than at any other time in history. We just heard about the Beach Boys. You know what I mean? We didn't listen to the Beach Boys unless it was, you know, Dad's radio out in the shop or something while he was working on a car. But they'd hear that and then it'd go to the next group. It just didn't play Beach Boy, Beach Boy, Beach Boy, Beach Boy. The pervs. In other words, you might have heard one or two songs in your years, but you just didn't hear hour after hour after hour. Now, it's amazing what people are looking up on the internet and just listening to constantly. You don't think that's affecting society? Things are getting different. It's different now. It's different. What are we supposed to do? I like verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I learned my fundamental Bible-believing doctrine not from wackos. I learned them from Bible-believing Baptist preachers. Men that loved their wives, men that had good homes. I didn't learn my stuff from cults or nothing like that. He said, remember what you've been taught and know who you've been taught by. I know my heritage. I know who's invested in me, and I'm very thankful for those men. Just keep on going here. Watch this. Verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known, here's the answer, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 ought to be marked in your Bible. Here's the answer to all of the problems. All scriptures given by inspiration. What are we supposed to do? Stick with a book. Just stick with your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. Satan is our enemy, and we know how to defeat him. While we're having a spring attendance building program, Satan is having an attendance destroying program. Our extra effort to get people saved alerts the devil to put forth extra effort to stop people from getting saved. And the devil promotes his program to destroy our attendance like we're trying to promote our program to build our attendance. Tonight, numbers are important. I'm for having a big church. I'm for having as many people as God wants us to have. Amen? There's never been somebody at church that I was like, you know, there's just too many people in here. No pastor says that. Of course, everybody's welcome. And I'm for the numbers. But listen closely. It's more important than numbers. I'm going to wrap up with this. It's about each person in our church growing spiritually enough to be used to reach another person so they don't die and go to hell. That's what our church is about. Growing spiritually so God can use you. If there was ever a time to pray and seek God's face, it's during our spring program. Don't walk around, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, wow, look at, oh, it's a pretty place. Oh, look at the property. Oh, look, boy, I just love her. And then you get hit. You didn't know they'd shoot off the wall? You forgot there was a devil that's trying to destroy your family and your home? Well, yeah, I just thought everything would be fine now that I'm in church. You forgot you had an enemy? Let me say it this way and then I'll close. If there was a time for frustrations and conflicts and people getting angry with each other, it's the month of April. Be careful, Christian. Don't forget there's a devil. I think during this time, watch this. It doesn't make me not want to reach people. Amen. Keep on working. We'll have a good... I don't want to get the devil's attention. No. I don't want you... Invite people. I need your help. Amen. We're in this together. We're having a fun time. But don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. I love this statement. I think one of the most important things I do as a pastor is pray. And anybody who says, well, yeah, all preachers do is drink coffee and wait for the phone to ring and take naps all day. I don't take naps. I really do work hard. I put in a lot of hours. My wife and I, we work very hard. But I think the most important thing we do is pray. And when something goes wrong in our church, I start thinking, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. When somebody gets in trouble, I always go, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. Don't forget, there's a devil. Let's pray. Father, I ask that, Lord, please, as we've been reminded tonight, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to not get blindsided. Bless these people.